I'd like you to join me first of all this afternoon by turning to one of the books of the Torah, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. To give you just a little bit of background before we launch into what we want to discuss, God chose a man called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. You know how the story is revealed in Scripture. Moves along, takes you to 400 years in Egypt. They became slaves, and then God demonstrated his miraculous hand of deliverance through Moses. Took the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. All these things that are recorded in Scripture are recorded for our learning. If we're not learning, then we're losing. We're not gaining ground, we're losing ground. God wants us to learn and move forward and not to go backward. That's why he refers to backsliding Israel. He always wants us to move forward and follow his lead. And the Holy Spirit is the vehicle that God uses to pull us forward as we follow the scriptural admonition. Now, when the Israelites came out, they made a tragic mistake. And God was infuriated with them. And you know why? Because once they got out there, they didn't know what happened to Moses. And he was gone for a period of time. And they, you know, people get restless when things don't happen fast and quick. Well, God took his time working with Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments written in stone. And what happened then, while they were in that particular situation, the Israelites at the bottom of Mount Sinai were doing what? They finally got to the place where they couldn't stand it any longer, and they said, all right, now, Aaron, you make us a god. We're going back to Egypt. We're going back where those leeks and onions were, because we don't know what happened to Moses. He may be dead for all we know. And what we know is that you can make us a god, and we'll go back, and we'll find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Well, that didn't work so good. Because you know the rest of the story, God was infuriated. He was infuriated with it. Many people died because of that action. And it demonstrated something that God clearly mentions here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Where he says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and would keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What a wonderful promise from God. Just obey what he says and do what he says and you will be blessed and you will stamp a blessing on your progeny and future generations. But he says, oh, that there were such a heart. Now, why does he say that? Because they demonstrated they didn't have that kind of heart. And neither has any other human being, whether Israelite or non-Israelite. Now, the examples given here are God dealing with the Israelites. And clarification, because many, many times you'll hear pastors talk about how God delivered the Jews from Egypt. Well, the Jews were part of that deliverance, but remember there were 12 tribes of Israel. And he delivered the Hebrew slaves, as they were referred to. And all of them came out together, not just the Jews. That's just a point of clarification, because it shows that there are things still that individuals talk and teach people, and it is not biblically accurate. But in this particular case, once he brought them out, they completely dropped the ball. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. He says, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, how? If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. There is something required of every man and woman who has a desire to learn or know God. Not to learn about him in generalities, but to get to know him. Just like you would have a relationship with another person, you want to get to know that person. Not just know about him, have a lot of statistics and facts about him. You want to get to know him and have a common bond. Well, it's important to understand that that relationship that God had with those Israelites of the Old Testament, it was a marriage covenant, as it were. It's called the Old Covenant, but it was a marriage covenant in which God places himself in the position of like a husband, and Israel was the position of a wife. And in that covenant relationship, God intended something very wonderful to be developed, but it backfired because of sin. And God then had to do something else. He had to bring about, as he promises, a new covenant in which the laws of God will be written in the minds and the hearts of the people and not in stone. And so when we take that and look at Romans 15 and verse 4, and it says all these things are written for our learning, then it is imperative that we read these scriptures and then ask ourselves the following. These are physical events that happen to men and women just like us, people of everyday life, living their lives, young and old alike, and things happen to them. Some of these things were good, some of these things were bad, all written for our learning. Then we have to bump it up into the New Testament and say, now how does that apply to us today? Because if we disassociate and push it away and say, well, that's, you know, that's then and this is now. Wrong. That was then and that is designed to lead us to now, to where we are and what we've got to do. And that brings us to a very important thing that was emphasized at the very beginning of this marital relationship whereby God and Israel were joined together. Let's take a look at one other element. Let's go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and notice, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 3, and beginning in verse 11. And the Lord God said unto me, talking to Jeremiah, he says, and the Lord God said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. So these words really ring because this is how God views the nations as a whole back then. And how about today? How does he view us today? He said, now go and proclaim these words toward the north. When it says the north, it means north of Jerusalem, because the 10 tribes celebrated on the northern side of Jerusalem, where Judah was located on the southern peripheries of that area. So he says, go to the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel. And then he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Something they're doing is causing God to become angry. Time won't permit to go there, but if you study the life of Jeroboam, who led the king responsibility in the house of Israel when the kingdom split after the death of Solomon, Jeroboam did what? He created a new religion. He created a false religion. He created gods on the north side and the south side of the nation of Israel. The temple was the main source of worship. But he knew politically if the people ever went back to the temple in Jerusalem, they would go back to Rehoboam. And Jeroboam was political savvy. He says, I'll make it easy for the people. You don't have to trust or go that far. You just go to these places and you can worship there. Well, what ends up happening is that false religion, false gods, false idols become a major sticking point in Scripture. And he goes on to say, only verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your ways, which means you're going about things your way. You're going in all different directions. And what you're ending up doing, under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So this should give us pause to stop and ask ourselves, have we scattered ourselves over all directions? Are we wasting time going in directions we shouldn't? Should we be focusing more on what God is saying? Verse 14, turn, O backsliding Israel, for I am married unto you. There's the marriage covenant right there. I am married unto you. And so he then goes on to say, and I will then take one of a city, two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, verse 15, give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. All right. What is the beef here? What is causing the big stir? What is it God is trying to convey to us today as he was trying to convey to Israel in the past? We have one roadblock that we must add to this equation. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, this is the kind of heart we all have. Young or old, we all have this same kind of heart. It's a heart that is a deceitful heart and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it goes on to say, it is God who tries the heart. He wants to see what's inside of us, what makes us tick as men and women. Are we, as we heard in the sermonette, plastic Christians or genuine Christians? This is important, that we pay attention to what God has to say. And that brings us to the question I want to, which is the title of the sermon today, that I want to ask each and every one of us to consider. Has idolatry invaded your life and heart? Has idolatry invaded your life and heart? What is idolatry? In simple terms, it could be defined this way. When anything or anybody gets what God alone deserves. When anything or anybody gets what God alone deserves. Now you see why he was upset with the Israelites making a golden calf? An idol. Here he was, he delivered them out of slavery, and they want to give tribute and acknowledgement to a golden calf that can do nothing? Now this becomes very, very important in God's eyes. Because the very first commandment that God gives addresses this matter in his Ten Commandments. That's why it's a focal point. One we should never, never forget. And the reason I chose this subject is because, dear brethren, we are surrounded by idols today. You're going to see as we go through the scriptures, we are surrounded by idols today. Idols of foreign gods. Idols of foreign religions. Things that God does not like one iota. And unfortunately, there are things that have crept into our lives as men and women that are idols that God says must go. If we don't recognize this, we could be on some very dangerous ground. Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to move fast. We've got a lot of scriptures. Write them down, please, and go back at your own leisure. But focus and listen to what I have to say as I read these scriptures to you. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4. You shall have what? No other gods before me. Now, why does he say that? Because he means it. He does not want anything that or anybody to get what God alone deserves. He is the supreme, almighty creator. He says, you shall not make to yourselves an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or the earth below or in the waters below. So here we have something very interesting. We see that what God does in the Old Testament and what he will do in the New, God will destroy all idols. Idols are not worth hanging on to. They're going to get destroyed. God demonstrated his ability to destroy idols in the past, and he will destroy all idols in the future. I don't know if we realize it, but Almighty God could be classified as the great iconoclast. Iconoclast. Now, I don't know if you know what that word means, so I looked it up for you to give you a definition. And here's what it says. A person who destroys religious images or opposes their veneration. Now, think about religions today. Well-meaning, sincere people go to the church of their choice. In one particular choice, they walk in there and there's all kinds of saints that are venerated. If you pray to this saint, this one will get you in good marks with God and with Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. You go directly to God. You don't go through saints. You don't go through other individuals. But God is one who is above that. Notice this definition. It's a person who does not conform to generally accepted standards or customs. Welcome, my fellow iconoclasts, because we are iconoclasts. We do not conform to the standards and the ways of this world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We have embraced the standard of Almighty God, and we refuse to worship idols in the name of God. We are going to give honor and veneration to the God. And so what does God in turn, what does he do? He not only destroys idols, even good things we have to guard against because they can become idols. Even good things. And while it is a grave disservice to idolize anything or anybody, the result in doing so is God's wrath. Well, Scripture tells us he is a jealous God. Now why? You know, if a husband and wife are married, and the husband finds out that, lo and behold, somebody else has been messing around with his wife, he gets jealous. The Scriptures talk about that. But now that's human jealousy. God bumps it up a lot higher. When God talks about being jealous or zealous, it means he burns with a desire to keep his way clean and pure and right and good. And he doesn't like anybody messing around with it. That is amazing how God is revealed in Scripture, because Christ is preparing a bride the same way, who's going to be beautiful, without spot, without blemish. Because these will be individuals in the body of Christ who do not worship idols, but worship God in spirit and in truth. This is very important because God will not be eclipsed. He is supreme in all that he does, and he maintains that office of respectability. And here's an example in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, where God gives credence and he applauds the action of a king called Hezekiah. Hezekiah. It goes on in the Amplified Version, says, Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. That's what you and I want to do. We want to do right in the sight of the Lord, that we might have his blessing. And he goes on to say that Hezekiah did what? He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. If you remember when the Israelites were complaining and acting up in the wilderness, God got upset with them, and he turned loose fiery serpents. And they were biting, and they were deadly. They were like vipers and poison, and people were dropping dead left and right. And so Moses was instructed, take a pole, wrap this bronze serpent on it, hang it up in the air, and put it up, and everybody that would look on that particular pole when a snake would bite them wouldn't affect them. If they didn't choose to do that, they died. Plain and simple. That was God's instruction to them. Now Hezekiah, what did he do? Why was he blessed? It says he broke in pieces that bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until then, from the time that event happened, until then, the Israelites had burned incense to it. But he called it, meaning Hezekiah called it, Nehushtan, the brazen trifle. So see, people tend to want to idolize things. and they use that event of the past as an idol. Now in James chapter 4 and verse 5, we're told, surely don't think that the scripture is wrong when it says that the Spirit, which he sent to live in us, meaning the Holy Spirit, wants us for himself alone. Just like a man, a husband, is married to his wife, he wants her for himself. She's not available for every individual. And God says, the Israelites were chosen to be a special people to do God's bidding, not because they were the greatest, they were the smallest, but God loves to do things the smallest and then work and create marvelous things, making it very clear that he is the one who did it. Remember the case of Gideon? And we had how many soldiers did Gideon have? It kept going down until 300. He said, no, that'll do. Why? Because certainly human reasoning would say, nobody's going to win a war against a massive army with 300 individuals. Gideon did, and he did it with the help of God, because God counseled him and told him how to do it. Now, it's important to remember that as human beings, we all are subject to what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three killing elements in human nature is what Satan has used on all of us from time to time. Nobody is exempt. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can say, boy, we've done it 100% right. So what it is telling us, that with this lust or this desire for idols, it becomes a matter of the heart. That's why I started out with it. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Because we have to be brought online with God through this marvelous thing called conversion, and where God has to work in our minds and our hearts to bring us. And he does that through circumstances. And we're all in different circumstances, but we're all working in the same direction. Seek first the kingdom of God and his glory and his honor, and give him that glory and honor. But notice James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Again, this matter of a heart. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, he doesn't give it to you, for you ask in quite a wrong spirit. You only want to satisfy your own desires. You are like unfaithful wives and never realizing that to be the world's lover means to become an enemy of God. If we love the things of the world, the way the world plays the values and the systems before us, then God says, look, you're flirting with danger. Because he says, all this sort of behavior makes God angry. Ephesians 5:5. We are in the process of putting together, as I mentioned earlier during announcements, a program called Deuteronomy 6. It's a church effort to supply to parents items and material to help them rear their children, grandchildren, what have you, any type of future marriage for young couples, to help them in rearing their families. Remember, to make them God conscious, not to try to convert them. Only God can convert. But the example is very important. That's why parents must be involved in teaching God's way. That's why God loved Abraham so much, because he says, I know that Abraham will teach the way of God. We'll live it, in other words, to the best of our ability. Now, as children grow up, as teenagers especially, and we've all done this, so this is not throwing stones at anybody, it's just a learning experience. We've all done it. And what have we done? Parents somewhere come down the road because there's a clash of events. The young person wants to do this. The parent knows that the Bible says, no, don't go that route. And says, no, I don't want you to do that. And then the answer comes back, but everybody else is doing it. Yeah, that's the problem. Everybody else is doing it. They're not doing what God said. And said, but true, many times over the years, even in the Church of God, as we heard about in the sermonette about plastic Christians, we've even seen ministers' kids play two ends against the middle and live the double life. To play pastor's kid nice in church, but the other kids in the church knew very quickly, things are going on behind the scenes. And this has happened down through time. It's, again, human nature at work. God has called us to set an example. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, it says, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their fathers and warnings that he gave them. You see, all these things that God gives when he warns is not to scare the daylights out of us, but to warn us that if you persist in that area of wrong behavior, I have no other choice but to exercise wrath because I am God. If I let you pass, like we see so much going on in our government today, everybody's crying out for justice. And we're not seeing anything. Why? Because we know there's all kinds of skullduggery going on. And what happens? People are getting a free pass. I heard something here recently, blew me away, where the statement was made that these illegal immigrants coming into the country, their right of privacy trumps our right as Americans to know what's going on. So we're being told, you can't ask, you can't talk. Their right of privacy. What happened to our right of privacy, dear brethren? I see cameras on every corner. I see NSA listening to our cell phones and every other kind of operation. What happened to our privacy? But the right of their privacy trumps our right to know. We are living in dangerous times, are we not? So here again, God gave warnings and he says, they follow worthless idols. And in so doing, they become worthless. You are what you become. And when you follow that which is worthless, you become worthless. When you follow God, who is worth more than you can ever imagine, you begin to rise to his level. And that's where God says he is perfecting his love in our hearts. It goes on to say, they imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. They did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. Have we done things that the Lord has forbidden us to do? I'm afraid we have. That's why we have to constantly ask God to help us in the daily struggle of overcoming. Remember, all our sins, once we were baptized and God led us to repentance, all the past is gone. God does not want us to be looking in the rearview mirror to the past. What you've got to deal with is the now, every day. And then you've got to watch out for the future, what's coming down the path. But every day is all you have, and you've got to make it as best you can to the service of God. And I'll tell you, idols are everywhere. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 reminds us of this in the New Testament. Do not be idolaters. As some of them were, where the people sat down to eat, to drink. Nothing wrong with that. But they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Yeah. And then it says God had to execute a large portion thereof, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today, you and I are bombarded by PR workers. PR. PR workers do what? They create public image. What you see is not always what you get. Not always what it appears. We talk about public image, which means the making idols of men. And when I say we're surrounded by idols, think of it, folks. What's the hot show that everybody's busting their teeth trying to get on that thing so that they can make $1 million and have a Las Vegas program of their own? American Idol. Idol. Why did we choose that? Then we've got movie idols, singing idols. And we've got literal idols. You can go down streets and you'll see statues in the yards of different shapes and different forms. What's always intrigued me about that is because those are supposed to be Christian images, but if you look closely, you'll find that they're made in pagan countries in Asia. So we go to the pagans to make our Christian come. You get the rest of the picture? It's all backwards. Ezekiel 8 and verse 12 says, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness when they close their doors and nobody else can come in and see what's going on in their closed sessions? Each at the shrine of his own idol." Yeah, all these sweet deals made behind the scenes. Our government's involved in things of that nature, not just ours. All governments are doing this. They're all spying on one another, trying to get the upper hand. And God sees it all. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. "For they mouth empty, boastful words." Oh boy, do we hear that today. "By appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature." Yes, you can make more money staying home on welfare and food stamps. You know, you can watch it on your 60-inch color television, high definition. We'll even give you a cell phone. All you got to do is stay faithful to the party, and away we go, Jose. And so this is what's happening to us. And who wants to get out and work anymore when you can make more staying home than getting out and hustling and working? And then you wonder why individuals lose their sense of purpose and direction in life. Because we all have to have goals. We all have to. And that's why God said our goals must be first, seek first the kingdom of God. You lose sight of that goal and you're lost out there. You're just now like many individuals who are a part of a new church that just arose on the scene. And you know what that church is? The church for atheists. Did you hear me right? The church for atheists. Well, how can atheists have a church? Well, why not? Why not? Atheism is their belief. It's their religion. They can go and celebrate and worship nothing because they believe they came from nothing. They just, one day, boom, it all just happened by accident. Boy, what a lucky accident that we're able to be right in that Goldilocks zone and everything else is just working, percolating like Maxwell Hall's coffee, just nice for us so we can live, move, and have being and operate. What would happen if we would have been on Mars? It's cold. What about on Mercury? Burning up! I'm on fire! But we're just right, just like Goldilocks. This bed is just right. And here we have God again to give glory to. But what do? We'd rather honor idols because of sinful nature. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. "I do not wish you to be ignorant," God says. "Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols." Dumb idols. This is why the scripture warns about having a form and ceremony of religion, but they deny the power thereof. Because it takes power to do all these things. It doesn't happen just by accident. Psalm 97, verse 7. "All who worship images," listen to this one, "all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols." Now, you know, human beings practice idolatry in many ways. Like I say, it's all around us. Jesus used this example when he was talking, and he says, if you're going to follow me, he says, you're going to have to. The King James uses a bad translation. He uses the word hate, but it shouldn't use the word hate. It should be translated love less by comparison. God wants you to love your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, brothers and sisters, and your own human life is all part of this equation of God. But he says it all must be loved less by comparison. And when I say love yourself, I don't mean the false way of loving yourself. The scripture just says no man has hated his flesh. You take care of it. You love yourself in the right way. You wash yourself, you clean yourself, you take care of yourself. That's part of what God wants you to do, dress and keep. But it's amazing, again, how people can go in so many different directions away from God. And God talks about exposing these particular idols. In Isaiah 57, verses 12 and 13, he says, "When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you." Ooh, God's going to... He's talking kind of rough there, isn't he? Because he's pulling no punches. You want that? You want to go that way? You think they can save you from what's coming? Then go there. Very important scripture, Isaiah 48 and verse 8. Or excuse me, Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." It infuriates him. Which means we have to look at things we're involved in and how much do we put our stock in some of these things. If we put our stock and our trust in physical things that God has given, then we could run ourselves into some serious problems. Do we take idolatry as seriously as God? And my answer to that is no, we don't. Because we're surrounded by it. We've allowed it to come into our country. We no longer stand for the things of God. The commandments are out the window. Nobody wants to talk about the true Bible of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so today, in fact, I heard that not too long ago, that one man said, "You can believe what you want and keep your thing, practice what you want, but just don't dare bring it out into the secular world." That's Satan's subtle trap to shut down the preaching of the gospel. Where you can't go out, you can't let your light shine, because why? Nobody wants to hear it. Everybody's got their own truth, but only God has the real truth that everybody really needs. How serious is God on this? Ezekiel 6, verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel 6, 4 through 6. He says, "I will slay your people in front of your idols." Slay your people in front of your idols. "I will lay the dead bodies of the Israelites in front of their idols. And I will scatter your bones around your altars." That happened in ancient times. And so what does God do now? Say, that happened then, but I'm not going to do that now. When the scripture says Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It makes us realize, boy, shed them idols, wherever them idols are, whatever we're looking at, putting too much focus on. Remember, God is a wonderful God. I mean, you cannot praise God enough. You can't say thank you, God, enough for the wonderful blessings that he gives to each and every one of us. He really poured out, like we sing the song in America, "God shed his grace on thee, America." I just picked up the book by D'Souza that says, "America, what would it be like without it?" And it is frightening to look at and think about America not existing. When the world was torn apart in World War II, people fled to the United States because it was the only sanctuary and the last place on the face of the earth where you could be safe. What has God done? He has blessed his people with so many wonderful blessings. And my wife and I, Barbara, were talking about this and got to thinking, what he has done on a physical line is just a small amount of what he prophesies and says he's going to do in the spiritual kingdom of God for all of his sons and daughters. Now, what I mean by that is this. Maybe you haven't stopped to think about this. Flowers. Of course, these aren't real. These are the phony ones here, but they're pretty good copies. But think about flowers from God's point of view. Why did he give those to us? He says in the Psalms, "At my right hand are pleasures evermore." You ever look at flowers, these beautiful flowers of different varieties and everything, and just say, "Whew, they're terrible." No, you don't. You look at them and say, "Man, that's fantastic. Those are beautiful." It's pleasurable to look at beautiful flowers, to hear beautiful music, to see the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise. All these are pleasures. When you have an evening meal with your family, you are being pleasurized by God. You eat a nice meal and, "Oh, that was good. Thank you, honey. That was a fabulous meal." Because she worked hard in the kitchen. And God gave you even taste buds to enjoy it as you ate it. He gives you the breath of life. He gives you eyes to see this beautiful creation that he has made. All these things are pleasurable. Now, if you fall in love with pleasure more than God, you're in trouble. But God wants you to enjoy these things because he says what? He said, "At my right hand are pleasures forevermore." He is going to pleasurize his sons and daughters and show us things that we haven't even begun to comprehend or understand. But he is a God that makes everything pleasurable. Every breath you breathe is a pleasure. And you learn that one in a hurry if you have to take COP and have an elephant sit on you like the commercials show. You can't breathe. It's a pleasure to be able to breathe. All these things are God's blessing to his creation. And he wants us to make sure that we take what he has given and enjoy it in the way that he has given it, and not to make things idols. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't you know that? Don't you comprehend that from the Word of God? "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy." Romans 1, 23 and up to 27. Ephesians 5, 5, we quoted. "No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater and has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God." So what is God telling us? He's making it very clear. He's saying, look, you're going to have to really be on guard because you're surrounded by idols of all types. And you've got to be careful that it doesn't wear on you. Because as I said, it can invade your life and your heart. There are things going on. God takes the physical, and he's given these examples of physical behavior, what happened to Israel, as a type of things that affect us spiritually in our relationship with God. Our spiritual relationship is very important because God compares physical adultery to spiritual adultery. He says, if you're going to play around here, then you're playing with false gods over there. Because this is not what I want over here physically, and I want you spiritually to be worshiping me and acknowledging all that I have done. Job even talks about that. He says, when you consider all the things and all its myriads of application, how God has created man and woman and all creation, he says, it is like the hem of a garment. You're at the bottom of the list of trying to understand who God is. Consider that. Look at your own hem on your leg as a man or your dress and realize that's the bottom line. You're just scratching the surface about God. God is so much more than that, and he has, in his mercy, touched our lives to call us to be a part of the first great plan of harvesting of the human family. First fruits unto his glory. He goes on and he says, in Ezekiel 23, verse 29 and 30. He says he's going to do something. He says they will leave you, talking about your consorts. They will leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed. Your lewdness and promiscuity has brought this upon you, because you lusted after the nations and you defiled yourselves with their idols. Wow. That's exactly what we've done. Kind of sad to see this beautiful country being torn apart. Everybody shaking their heads saying, what's going on? And God is saying, you brought it on yourselves. You turned your back on me. Let your idols save you. You think you can do it? You think you can make it all work out? Without me, you can do nothing. Even Jesus said that to us. He says, without me, he says, you can do nothing. Our peoples in the end time haven't learned that lesson. Isaiah 57, 10 and 11. Isaiah 57, 10 and 11. You were worried by all your ways, and you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal in your own strength, so you did not faint. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have been false to me, and have neither remembered me nor pondered this in your hearts? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? See, people forget. They forget that God is real. And so notice what he says now through Ezekiel. He talks about things going on inside the temple of God. Wow. Have there been things going on in the church of God, the temple of God, spiritually speaking, down through time? Always have been, always will be. All these things are written for our learning, things that went on there, things that are applying in the New Testament time. And notice what he says. Ezekiel 8, verses 5 and 6. Son of man, look to the north. So I looked, and at the entrance north, gate at the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy, or an idol that makes jealous. And he says, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable thing the house of Israel is doing. Things that will drive me far from my sanctuary, but you will see things that are even more detestable. There have been bad things going on, even in the body of Christ. And God has burped those things out from time to time. Why? Because, again, judgment is now on the house of God. And God says, hey, if your heart is right, you're not worshiping idols, you got nothing to fear, but you're going to watch and see situations that will arise, and you'll say, why is this happening? And God says, read the book. Read the book. If you want to know, read the book. Study. All these things happen to them for our learning. And then apply that principle to the New Testament church. Because Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God is going to present that church as a clean, chaste virgin. So he's giving people opportunities to clean up their act. And that's for all of us. That's ministers and lay people. That's all of us together. Hey, we're in a common salvation. We're in a fight for our spiritual lives. And God's the only one who can save us. If any of you think there's another way, please let me know. I've not found it. Because God says there is none. We have to look to him for guidance and help. And so what did he do? He said, Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Jumping down into the verse, he says, go and see the wicked and detestable things they're doing. He says, on the walls they have images of crawling things, detestable animals, and the idols of the house of Israel. Idols. Things that people look up to instead of God. In Ezekiel 8, verses 12 and 15, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in darkness, each at his own shrine of his own idol? You will see even more detestable than this. Then he goes on and he talks about, in Ezekiel 8, verses 16 through 18, how that the inner court of the house of the Lord, that if you go to that entrance and the portico and the altar, and you will see the individuals with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And do people do that today? In North Carolina, there's a place where the mountains come on the time that they call Easter, in which people line up on this one side of the mountain to watch the sun rise between the mountains in North Carolina. You can go to Atlanta, Georgia on Stone Mountain, and people will go to the top of Stone Mountain and watch the sun come up in the east. Why do they do that? Because they follow the traditions of men. They do the same thing that was done here in the book of Ezekiel. And God makes it very plain. He says, is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do a detestable things they are doing? So he's angry with Judah. He's angry with Israel for all that they allow and are involved in. Then he gives instructions because of the things that are going on, and he sends out his, how should I say, hit squad. Did you know God has a hit squad? He takes out the wicked when he needs them. And boy, he doesn't miss. It talks about an individual. Ezekiel 9, verses 1 and 2. Bring the guards to the city here, each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, with faces toward the north, each with deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit on his side. They came in and stood before the bronze altar. Then instruction was given that they were to go out and slaughter everyone that did not have the mark. And we're not talking about the mark of the beast. We're talking about a mark that comes from God. They were sealed by God through His Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God, which is the church of God, and idols? And yet, there are many people who think they are part of God's church, and they are embraced in idolatry. And the very first thing that God thunders at the commandments of God to be written in our minds and our hearts is what? You shall have no other gods before me. So when we live in a world that completely is surrounding us with idols of all types, prosperity is wonderful, but it can become an idol. Physical things you have can become an idol. You can begin to say to yourself, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's a warning to the Laodicean church, for all of us, to never take the blessings of God and turn them in. Don't let Satan use them against us, because that's what he likes to do, to take the things of God and cause us to violate the things of God, and then God's wrath has to come to play. For we are the temple of the living God. And God says, I will live in them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, God is a holy God. Do you think He's going to walk in you or be happy in you or me or any of us if we're embracing idols of any kind? That's why I asked the question. When you're living surrounded by all this stuff, is it possible that it has invaded our lives? In our heart? I believe it has. Hopefully not a major degree, but I'm saying, I'm sure some of this stuff rubs off on us and we don't see it. We have to ask God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear because I can't without your help. I'm blindsided because the world will blind you. The final elements that we need to keep in mind is this. What God is telling us is that it is imperative that we repent or we will perish. Repent or we will perish. He gave the world in Noah's time 120 years to turn it around. They paid no attention. And all of a sudden, one day, they were gone. Did God say what he meant and what he said? He did. When they come up in their resurrection, boy, you talk about, are they going to be talking? Say, woof! Oh, I wish I could have been on that boat. But it was too late. Well, God's giving us an opportunity to get on that spiritual boat right now, to get our houses in order. Because you, as I've already told you, things are popping like firecrackers in the world today. Killings are going on all over the place. We need God's help. We need God's protection. Without God's deliverance, we are extremely vulnerable in this dangerous world. And we need God to watch over us and bring us safely to his kingdom, which is to come. The reason why God says repent or perish, because a greater judgment is coming. A time such as the world has never seen and never will experience again. God will never let this happen again. But he's letting human beings take it to the right to the very end to show us you can't do it. It takes God to deliver. And this is why we live in such a frightening time. James 4 and verse 7, be humble then before God. You are sinners. Get your hands clean again. And your loyalties are divided. Get your hearts made true once more. We need to get our hearts where they need to be. And God wants us to understand it's time to cry. It's time to cry for the sigh and what you see happening to the house of Israel today. To have compassion on the people that are losing. Have you ever noticed how things are happening now? God is very merciful. A lot of people's lives are spared. A lot of people, yes, do die. But a lot of the physical things that people have had are disappearing. They're losing it. The fires that are raging up in Washington and earthquakes and tornadoes and all these things like that. And what do you see? Just destruction. Everything being lost. And it just gives you pause to really stop and reflect and realize you don't want to face that. You don't want to go through that. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. There's coming a time where God says they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and their vile images and their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God. There's a sense of urgency being said here, brethren. A sense of urgency that we must guard against what John, who understood about the love of God and wrote about it very heavily, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, 21, he says the following, dear children, he embraces us as dear children, and he says, keep yourself from idols. Now, why would he say that? Because that is a priority, because that's the first commandment. No other gods. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Don't embrace the idea because, hey, I haven't bowed down to a Buddha or some statue, and I must be okay. No, we have idols that are running around in our mind. And those things are not always pleasing in God's sight. Why then does God ask us to flee? Because idolatry has invaded our hearts and our lives. And it is God's loving call to each and every one of us. Make the most of the time you have. Repent, because I don't want to see any of you perish. May God help us all.